Thank you for joining Temple Baptist Church as Pastor Brady Martin leads us on a series through the Gospel of John titled The Real Jesus.
It was a joy to be able to celebrate Easter last week with you. I'm so thankful for all who served and made it such a great day here in the life of our church. I remember it like it was yesterday. We were on vacation like we did every year, me and my family, to Panama City, Florida. I was 8 or 9 years old. My two brothers, my sister, my mom, and my dad all piled in the car, and we were headed down to Florida. And I remember getting to about Mobile, Alabama, and it was around lunchtime. And at lunchtime, they asked, "Where do y'all want to eat?" They looked at the kids and, "Where do y'all want to eat today?" Everyone said, "McDonald's." Everyone except me. See, I didn't like McDonald's. And I said, "I'll take anything. Wendy's, Burger King, Taco Bell, maybe even like Jack in the Box, like, you know, the lowest, you know." And so I, but they said, "No, everybody else wants McDonald's. We're going to go to McDonald's." So I came up with a plan. But sitting in the back seat, 8 or 9 years old, I devised a plan. I realized, I said, "All right, I think I've got a strategy of how I can divert this." I thought, "Well, what if I tell them this?" And I said, "Listen, if we're going to go to McDonald's, then I'm not going to eat." I thought this was a good strategy. I felt like Nelson Mandela. I was going on a hunger strike. But my parents decided we'd still go to McDonald's. And we got there and everybody ordered. But not me. I didn't order a thing. I just sat there. I didn't order anything. And everybody got their food, their Happy Meals, and their Big Macs, and all of that. And they came, and they were eating there. And you know what? About halfway through the meal, those fries started smelling pretty good. And I said, "Mom, I think I might want some food now." You know, she graciously let me go order, and I got some food, and I ate. But you see, I thought my joy was tied to me getting my way. I thought my happiness was tied to my voice increasing and everyone else decreasing. I wanted my way. I thought my preferences should count more than everyone else's in the car. And in that moment, I thought my happiness and joy depended upon me getting my way. I know it's a silly story. I've grown up since then, mostly. I still don't like McDonald's. Amen, thank you. There we go. I still don't like McDonald's, but I think that what plagued my 8-year-old heart is still a problem that we all face even today, that every human has faced ever since the garden. And here's that thing, is that I thought, you know, as an 8 or 9 year old, I thought, "I can't wait till I am old enough that I don't have to go to McDonald's anymore. I can't wait till I'm the one calling the shots. And there'll be no more McDonald's." But now I have a 2-year-old. And now we're back at McDonald's, all right? But what I really believed, what was going on there, was that I thought true greatness, like the world does, and true joy comes through making my way to the top. I thought if I could be on the top, if I could be the one making the decisions, if I could see my name go up on the list, if my opinions counted more than everyone else's, then I thought that's how I would receive true joy. I thought I would be happier if I could get my way. I think the problem that we all face ever since the Garden of Eden is that we truly deep down somewhere in our hearts believe that if our name, status, and position would increase, our joy would increase. Let me say it again. I think we all deep down buy into the worldly thinking that says, if our name, status, and position would increase, then our joy would increase. But our text this morning is going to say something very different. Something very different this morning that spoke to my 8 or 9 year old heart, and when I hope speak to your heart this morning. What we are going to learn is from John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is going to teach us this, that the only way, here's our big idea, the only way to grow in true joy is by seeing Jesus increase and us decrease. It's not through us increasing that our joy increases, but when Jesus increases in our life, our joy will increase. So let's look at our text, John chapter 3, verse 22 through 30 this morning. After this, Jesus and his disciples went to the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who is with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him." John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease," John tells us this morning. You see, there's a problem presented to John as we walk through this text in verse 25. What is being said here is that there's a problem going on. And verse 25 tells us, "Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification." They're saying, look, there's an issue here. We've got people baptizing over here and people baptizing over here. We have John and his disciples, Jesus and his disciples. What we want to know is which baptism really works. Does John's baptism make you pure, or does Jesus' baptism make you pure? They go on and say, and they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who is with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him." They're saying, look, y'all have two baptisms that are very similar. The only difference is that Jesus wasn't baptizing himself. His disciples were doing it. John was doing it. But they were both baptizing for repentance. People were repenting, being made right with God, and they were preparing the way for the Messiah. There's two competing baptisms. And to understand this and what was really going on here is you have to understand the tension of the passage because if you understand who John the Baptist is. You have to understand who he is. They're saying, look, John, you were once this great minister and star on the rise. You were the one like Billy Graham of your day. You are the one who everyone was looking to in Israel. You were the star of ministry, the Billy Graham. They're looking to him. And now John the Baptist's star is fading. People are no longer looking to him. Ever since the baptism of Jesus, John's ministry from a worldly standpoint had been going downhill. People had been leaving him and going to Jesus. John had worked his whole life for that ministry. And now it seemed everyone was going away. His stardom was not increasing anymore. It was fading. And I want you to know the way John responds to that, the way he responds to his stardom fading, his name going down and decreasing, the way he responds to that will teach you a lot about joy this morning. And not just you individually. It'll teach us a lot as a church about joy. And so what I want us to see here is that John the Baptist responds with a gospel attitude. He responds with a gospel attitude. And I want y'all to do something today. I want you to evaluate yourself to see if you have a gospel attitude as we look through this. But I want you to do something that normally the preacher doesn't tell you to do. I want you to evaluate those in your home. I want you to evaluate your spouse this morning. All right, so normally, you know, when the preacher makes a point and you want to elbow him, you know you're not supposed to, right? But this morning, feel free to elbow him. Feel free to say, I think you need to work on number two. All right, so I want you to talk about it over lunch today. Think through these things and where these things might intersect with your life, because I want to tell you, if we want to be a joy-filled church, we must be a church filled with a gospel attitude. And so we'll see how John does that this morning. Verse 27, John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. He knows something. His ministry, his success was not because he was anything special, but because God had granted him success from heaven. He trusts the sovereignty of God. So that's the first point of a gospel attitude, is he trusts the sovereignty of God. But you know, we have a tendency to downplay the success of others and build up our own success. You know what I mean? When someone else succeeds, we think, well, it's because they were born with a golden spoon. Their parents had all this money to help them. They just, all the breaks went their way. You know, they really just had the right connections. But when we succeed, it's never because our parents gave us a golden spoon. It's never because we had the right connections. It's never because things just went our way. It's because we worked hard and we deserved it. But what John is telling us is everyone's success, there's not one bit of success that comes to you that does not come from heaven. Every bit of your ministry success, life success, family success, all is a gift from heaven and above. So you can't sit there and think you get all the credit for it. When your children grow up in the ways of God and they leave and they have great families, you don't sit yourself and say, boy, I did a good job. You say, thank God he was faithful and that he continued to work in my family. So I want to encourage you, trust in the sovereignty of God. John had every seeming reason to be upset. He had worked so hard and now his ministry was fading away. He was being eclipsed by Jesus. And there are going to be times in your life and even in your service to the church where God brings someone in who's more talented or more gifted than you are. And are you going to say, God, I don't think you know what you're doing? Or are you going to respond with trust in the sovereignty of God, that God has put that person there because he knows what he's doing? Do we have a gospel attitude when it comes to change in the church? Do we trust the sovereignty of God? This can be really hard. We believe that Jesus should increase and we should decrease at Temple. Amen? So we got that. Jesus increase, we decrease. But it can be really hard. This means that sometimes there are going to be some changes in the church that you don't like. But that's okay. No church member has ever been 100% on board with 100% of the leadership's choices in a church. That church member's never existed. It's never happened, and that's okay. But when we don't, and when there are things that, small disagreements on how to do things and things like that, the question is, will we trust the hand of God? Do we trust the sovereign hand of God in those situations? For example, George, our student pastor, was selected by the church and by God before the foundation of the world. God knew that what Temple Baptist Church needed was George Meyer for this season. Now, I may not understand it, and you may not understand it, but God wanted George, okay? That was a joke. It's a joke. But here's the thing. God knew we needed George, so he sent us George. If he wanted someone else, he would have sent someone else. And so what we do is we say, George, the student ministry, we want you to lead, and we want to follow your leadership as you lead the student ministry where God is leading you to take it, and we want to follow that leadership because we don't just trust George, but we trust the hand that brought us George. Question is, do we trust the hand of God who brings us our leadership? Do we trust that he knows what he's doing? John the Baptist responds by trusting in the sovereignty of God because he knows that success, whether it's in student ministry, in a church, or in your marriage, comes from heaven. So the first mark of a gospel attitude is that trust the sovereign work of God. Second mark of a gospel attitude is we see that he knows his role in the kingdom. He knows his role in the kingdom. Verse 28. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. John the Baptist is clear. Every time someone asks him, he says, listen, I am not the Christ. Every time John the Baptist comes on the pages of Scripture, he's clear to say, I am not the Christ. I merely point to the one who is. Have you ever heard the term, always a bridesmaid but never a bride? Some of y'all may be living that reality. But one of the things about that is typically what we mean is someone who is invited to be friends of the bride a lot, but never the bride herself. And what John the Baptist is saying is he's part of the wedding party. He's the best man to Jesus. John the Baptist is the best man to Jesus, but he's not the one with the bride. Jesus is the one with the bride, and his bride is the church of Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist could not be happier, could not be more filled with joy that Jesus is about to marry his bride. He is not upset that his star is fading. He is not upset that his ministry is not getting its public success because he knows the point of his ministry was to point people to Jesus, and they're going to Jesus. His ministry is succeeding because they're not looking at him any longer. They're looking at Jesus, the groom. He's a pointer. John the Baptist knew he was not the main attraction. He's not the main attraction. And what I want to be very clear here, at Temple Baptist Church, your pastor, your worship team, our programs, our ministries, our Sunday school classes are not the main attraction of Temple Baptist Church. The main attraction is Jesus Christ. He's the main attraction. We are doing every ministry that we do, everything that we do is for one purpose, to point to him that we might make disciples of Jesus. So, John knew his role in the kingdom. Do you know your role in the kingdom of God? I want to tell you something. This is one of the most freeing things. Do you know your role in the kingdom of God? If we know our role in the kingdom of God, then we all know this freeing truth, we all are replaceable. We are. We're all replaceable. Thank God for that. No ministry of Temple Baptist Church is dependent upon any individual. Jesus has that ministry in his hands. No ministry is dependent on any individual. This is Jesus's church, not ours. I once heard a pastor say that every ministry is a stewardship ministry. You were given it and you will hand it off one day. Your job is to steward it well while you have it. For all of you who are serving in the church, this should be freeing. None of us are essential to what God is doing here. But yet we get to be a part, and he joyfully brings us in and says, I want you to do it. And he chose, says, George, I want you to do it. Oh, I could do it with anyone else. I could take the rocks and make them cry out. But I want George to lead our student ministry. And so what we see here is we must know our role in the kingdom of God. Our role in the kingdom of God is not to be the main attraction, not to think we are the essential piece that is missing. Our role in the kingdom of God is we must point to Jesus, who is the main attraction. That's what we are to do. So a gospel attitude, first a gospel attitude understands that entrusts the sovereignty of God. A gospel attitude also knows his role in the kingdom. And thirdly, a gospel attitude practices joyful humility. Verse 29, therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. I love this part of the passage. John is not begrudging Jesus' success. He doesn't have a lackluster humility. He has a joyful humility. John the Baptist is not like Eeyore. Right, y'all remember Eeyore? I had to Google how to spell Eeyore this morning. Like, how do you think? I mean, like, that's weird. All right, so I was like, Eeyore, you know, like, but he doesn't go around like Eeyore saying, he must increase, I must decrease. He goes around saying, he must increase, I must decrease, and it is my joy for Jesus to get bigger and for me to get smaller, for him to go up and me to go down, for me to fade away and Jesus come out front and center. It is my joy for Jesus to go up, me to go down, him to increase, me to decrease. I can't wait for it to happen more and more until no one remembers my name. That's joyful humility. Joyful humility. And I want you to know, the world thinks that as we increase our name, our joy will go up. But what the Bible says, as our name goes down and the name of Jesus goes up, our joy will go up. It's incredible. But have you ever tried to grow in humility? Have you ever tried to grow in humility? I have. I've tried to grow in humility and it never really works out for me because as soon as I start thinking I did pretty well on humility that week, I'd already started growing back in pride. I thought as I started growing in humility, boy, I'm doing pretty good. I'm more humble than I was last week. Look at me. Doesn't work, right? And so what we find is as we try to grow in humility, we end up missing the point. The point is we have to get our eyes off ourselves altogether and get our eyes on Jesus. Here's what C.S. Lewis said. It's really helpful. He says, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Let me say it again. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. I think that's really important for us to see. Is that we begin to not think of ourselves so much. We could apply this to my 8 or 9 year old self in that McDonald's car, realizing everybody else wanted that Happy Meal. I could have thought about myself less, but I didn't. I wanted it to be all about me. And I'm afraid that more than we want to admit, we act like that. Our attitudes can be like that. We don't trust sovereignty of God. We don't know our role in the kingdom, and we don't practice joyful humility. What this means is that we still have preferences, but that it's okay even when we don't get our way. We're okay with that. Our focus is not on ourselves and finding our needs met. It is focused on the glory of Jesus and the good of others. That's humility. And this morning, I want to pastor all of us, myself included this morning, and apply this truth to 3 specific areas of our lives. 3 areas that Jesus must become greater and you must become less. The question is, who's the spotlight on? I told you, I think my first sermon here, that once my dad and I worked the spotlights for a Glen Campbell concert. All right, some of y'all don't know who Glen Campbell is. For the rest of you, I want you to know Glen Campbell talking in your ear is a scary thing. All right, so Glen Campbell talking in your ear, and me and my dad were up in these things, and we're running the spotlights for the show, and anytime our spotlight wasn't on Glen Campbell, you would hear him talking to you in your ear. Between songs, he would walk and look away from the stage and say, get that spotlight back on me. All right, that was Glen Campbell. But here's the thing about this. We must make sure the spotlight is not on us, but on Jesus in 3 essential areas if we want to have joy in those areas. The first is in your life. You personally, in your life. If we want to have joy, we must become less and he must become greater in our life, in our personal life. Jesus wants all of your life to be about him in an ever-increasing way. Do people look at your life and see the spotlight on it? When they see you, do they see you reflecting the glory of Jesus, like the moon reflecting the sun? In your friendships, are you domineering, jealous, or loving and kind? Do you have to get your way all the time? Are you guilty of one-upmanship? Y'all know what one-upmanship is. We all know that person who, when you tell them a story, say, well, I went skiing in New Mexico. They say, well, I went skiing in Colorado, right? right? Because y'all know Colorado mountains are better than New Mexico mountains. There we go. Hey, I caught an 8-pound fish. Well, you just, glad you told me that. I wanted to tell you I caught a 12-pounder this morning. Like the person who's going to always one-up your story, is that you? Is that you this morning? Let me ask you, if your friends, your five closest friends, described your life, and they could do one word at a time, how many words would they speak until they get to the word humble? Here's a couple things, signs that Jesus is becoming greater and you are becoming less in your life. You're able to laugh more. You're able to admit when you make a mistake. You do not see others as a threat, but as brothers and sisters. You're able to love others without expecting a lot from them. You are gentle and slow to anger. You work hard at your job, but knowing that it's not your ultimate identity. Are you growing in that in your life? Is Jesus becoming greater in your personal life and you yourself becoming less? So that's the first place we have to see in our personal life. But we also, if we want joy to be in our life, we also want joy to be somewhere else, and that's in our family. And if Jesus must become greater and you must become less if you want to see joy in your family. So let me ask you, who or what is the spotlight on in your family? I believe one of the great dangers in our community is that the spotlight of many families is on kids and grandkids instead of Jesus. They grow up believing they are the center of the world. Their parents' happiness seems to be dependent upon their success in sports, academics, music, you name it. One, I want to tell you, that's terrible parenting because you're putting the pressure of your happiness upon their shoulders. Not a good idea. But two, if you want to have a truly joyful home, it must be a home where the most important family member is Jesus Christ. Every family member is decreasing and he is increasing. There's going to be sacrifice. It means you got to make the word of God more important than homework, church attendance more important than sports, and your child's true joy more important than their temporary happiness. Who's the spotlight on in your home? And this is not just for couples with kids. In your marriage, who's the spotlight on? Are you ready to lay your preferences and desires down to serve your spouse and ultimately the Lord? Are you practicing humility? If I were to ask that same question that I ask of your friends, if you ask your spouse to describe you in one word, how long would it get? How long would it be until they started saying things like humble servant? Here are a few signs that Jesus is increasing and you are decreasing in your family. There's more laughter in your home. You're more quick to apologize. You are more quick to forgive. This is where you can nudge people, by the way. There's more time together as a family. Everyone is relaxed and patient with one another. People aren't upset when they don't get their way. Everyone is clear on what the priorities of the family are. Everyone knows that Jesus is the most important person in their home. Over the last year, how has Jesus been increasing and you decreasing in your family? So Jesus must increase and you must decrease in your life, in your family. And lastly, Jesus must become greater and you must become less in your church. It's a big one. I want Temple to be the most joy-filled church on the planet. On the planet, that we laugh the loudest, have the most joy here. But if we are to be the most joyful church on the planet, then Jesus has to become greater and we have to become less. From the top down, the success of Temple Baptist Church will not come from your pastor, your youth pastor, your worship team, your senior adult pastor. It won't come from your Sunday school teacher. The success of Temple Baptist Church will come from one place only, and that is from the throne of heaven. So when we succeed, it'll never be because of me. It'll never be because of you. It will only be because of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. This means that the success is not, the spotlight must not just be on the pulpit, on the worship team, on our ministries or our programs, our strategies. This means that the spotlight must be on Jesus. This means that there are times when our preferences won't be met at church. Things won't happen exactly the way we want them. Changes will be made that we wish weren't made. The question will be, what will our attitude be when that happens? If Jesus is going to be greater, then our preferences have to become less. One often hears the phrase in the church, we don't like change. We don't like change. And I think well-meaning people use that phrase a lot, often jokingly. However, I think it actually can function as a hindrance to the movement of God. Because, you know, the thing is, the essence of Christian life is to grow. And I'm afraid we say we don't like change because we really don't want to grow. We don't like change because we're pretty happy where we are. We're pretty stagnant, and we think if God would just let us stay where we are, we would be happy. We're happy the Lord's brought us here, but we don't want him to take us any further. But here's the thing. If we want Jesus to increase and we want us to decrease, that means where we are, that God is not done with us yet, and he wants to continue to take us further. The question is, are we willing to go? Are we willing to follow him? You see, if we want Jesus to increase and we want us to decrease, that means there's going to be change. Because if you aren't changing week to week, month to month, and year to year, then something's unhealthy in your spiritual life. In the same way, if a church is not growing week to week, month to month, year to year, something's unhealthy here. If Jesus is going to continue to increase and we are continue to decrease, if he's going to go up and we are going to go down, then things are going to be changing, and we should celebrate what God is going to do in our midst. Here are a few signs that Jesus is increasing and we are decreasing in our own church. You have preferences, but you are okay when they're not met. Someone else comes in who is more gifted than you, and you happily hand off or share the ministry with them. When change comes that you don't like, instead of complaining, you trust that God's in control. It will mean that your political preferences will give way to kingdom principles. It will mean our church will be filled with people who are imperfect but patient with one another. We aren't suspicious and thinking the worst of others' motives. But we don't talk about those we disagree with behind their back. Instead, we seek to love one another and put the spotlight back on Jesus where it should have been in the first place. Let me ask you a question. What preference do you have about church that if Jesus asked you to give up would be almost impossible for you? What would you just say? Jesus, I'm not sure I'm ready to give that preference up. I'm not sure I'm ready for you to be greater and me to be less in that area. Think about that. I think it's a helpful exercise. Because I want you to know, as your pastor, I'm going to make some decisions from time to time that you're going to be like, I don't know about that. We've never done that before. I'm not sure that'll work. But I want you to know that my commitment as your pastor is that everything we do is for one purpose, for Jesus to become greater and for us to become less. I firmly believe that if the spotlight is on Jesus, he will take us places we've never gone before, new depths spiritually, deeper into doctrine, open doors in our community to minister, greater call to missions, and he'll take us there, not for the glory of Temple Baptist Church, but for the glory of Jesus Christ. But we must have a gospel attitude to get there. And that's on display through a man named F.B. Meyer. F.B. Meyer was a great preacher, and he was a minister in London during the same time as Charles Spurgeon. He was a young preacher there in London, and Charles Spurgeon had a church of several thousand people, and F.B. Meyer had a church of about 100. And every morning he had to watch as all the carriages passed his church to go hear Charles Spurgeon preach. He said it was very discouraging, but he made through it. He got through it. And he preached the rest of his life in a successful ministry. But later at the end of his life, he was invited to come to America to preach by D.L. Moody. It was a preaching conference, and D.L. Moody and some other speakers, a man named G.K. Morgan. G. Campbell Morgan was preaching there, and G. Campbell Morgan was in the height of his preaching days. F.B. Meyer was fading away, getting ready to retire, and G. Campbell Morgan was thriving. They all went there to preach at this conference in Massachusetts. F.B. Meyer came to preach, and there weren't many crowds. Not many people came. Then G. Campbell Morgan came up to preach, and everybody started coming in to hear him. Everybody came in to hear G. Campbell Morgan. They could not wait to hear this preacher. And F.B. Meyer wrote that he went back to his room so full of discouragement and depressed, he had nothing else to do but to pray and read his Bible. Later that day, they said it could be heard that F.B. Meyer went around to everyone who was there and said, "Have you heard Campbell Morgan preach? Did you hear his message this morning? My God, God is upon that man. He must increase and I must decrease. I can't wait for his ministry to grow." That is a gospel attitude. He must increase, I must decrease. Because the only way to grow in true joy is by seeing Jesus increase and yourself decrease in your life, in your family, and in your church. Why? Because ever since the Garden of Eden, humanity has tried to increase his own status independent of God. You remember the lie of the old snake who said, "You can be like God. You can go to the top. You can be the decision maker. You can be the one. And if your name increases, your joy will increase, Eve." It's like the Tower of Babel, where they said, "We will make a name for ourselves." And we've been trying to make a name for ourselves ever since. And deep in our hearts, we think the world would be better if we were in charge, if we could go up, if we could increase. But Jesus is actually the opposite. Jesus is actually the one who chose to decrease, to leave heaven and come to earth, to serve those he had created. Those people he had spoken into existence with the power of his voice, he came to wash their dirty feet, to care for us in our brokenness. He humbled himself. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. If we want to be like our King Jesus, we've got to learn to humble ourselves. We must decrease that he must increase, and it's all for our joy. And that means we won't always get what we want in our lives, in our families, and even our church. Let me say that again. This means we won't always get what we want in our lives, in our families, and even our church. But we will get Jesus. We will get Jesus. And I promise you this morning, he's even better than McDonald's. And he'll give you more joy than a Happy Meal ever could. Let's pray.
This concludes a message from Temple Baptist Church. For more information, visit our website at tbcgainesville.org or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/tbcgainesville.